Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. This is our Thursday night Bible study, and we are obviously in absentia. That is, we're live streaming through the web, Facebook page. It's Judy Glennie's Facebook. Obviously, if you're there, you know where that is, and you can find us there. And so we are broadcasting live. This is our Thursday night study. We are in the book of Psalms. We're looking at Psalm 23. Just a couple of comments in starting off. The Sunday service that we've had recently has been for Passion Week, and so it was the chronology or Passion Week chronology. If you go to the website, PortlandBibleChurch.com, if you go there, you could go to special topics, and the subject of the Passion Week chronology and the other subjects are under faith is the antidote to fear, and that, of course, is the information that you'll need there. As far as this particular week, Sunday, we're going to have the communion service in the first hour. So our first hour, we'll have a virtual communion service. We'll be taking our elements, my wife and I, and those of you out there. So be sure you pick up some matzah this week. The little crackers, they're thin and do not have any leaven. And get some grape juice. And so we'll have the communion service in the first hour on Sunday. So if you'll join us then, that will be a time of recognizing Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Of course, it is Resurrection Sunday, and so we've been studying that this past week, and yesterday, of course, was Passover this year for the Hebrew people, but of course, Passover for us, that portion of it that Jesus took as the communion service, taking the cup and the bread from the Passover. So we'll talk a little bit about that on Sunday when we have our communion service. A couple of other things here. Let's see, live streaming. I'm told that all the videos of the Facebook are up there, and so I couldn't find them on my Facebook or my phone, but apparently they're all up there, and if for some reason you can't, the audios are all up there on the website. Also, we are working right now on getting the YouTube presentation. We need to get a separate camera, so we're working on doing that, not only for this particular time, but when we get back to facility, Portland Bible Church, down at the Community Music Center, if we do get back there. And so we'll have the YouTube, and eventually we'll have also live streaming on the website available for you. So we're working on those things. Takes a little time, so we're just trying to get up to speed here on the things that we have for us. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Sound mind, of course, means good judgment, self-discipline. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. The Lord said, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yet will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. It's interesting, we noted in the previous class last Thursday, I'll repeat it again this time, probably the most familiar of all the Psalms. If someone tried to say, well, what Psalm do you remember? They'd say, oh, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Most quoted, most memorized, probably the most popular, and certainly it's the most encouraging, and in this time of adversity in our nation, it's something that God has put on my heart, because we've been studying through the Messianic Psalms, and it just happens that during this time we're at the 23rd Psalm. We have a few more as we go through the book of Psalms that we'll be looking at, but this one seems to be so rich and so many things. We're going rather slowly through here, and I hope that you'll pardon that slowness, because it seems like every word and every phrase in this psalm is so important. Just 100 words, I guess, depending on your translation. There are 6 verses only, but there are 13 promises. And so as we go through these, we notice that in these promises, we have basically the layout of the entire grace plan of God. So it's pretty amazing that we have all of that information. And so as we read through these first few verses, we're only in verse 3, and we left off there last past time. So as we look, if you open your Bibles to Psalm 23, and before we do that, we want to take a moment or two for silent prayer. That's our usual procedure so that we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. The reason we do that is to acknowledge any sins that we're aware of, keeping in mind the scripture which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's addressed to believers. That's the means we understand whereby we can have the enabling, the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind, we'll take a few moments for silent prayer and then I'll conclude with oral prayer. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, once again, we thank You for the fact that we can assemble, even though in a virtual way, to study Your Word, to be together, yet separated by many miles in some cases. Nevertheless, that You have provided for us to this date, at least, freedom in these United States. Even though it is somewhat restricted right now, we pray that You will deliver us from this adversity that besets us and from those who would wish to destroy our nation. Obviously, they are many. And so we pray for Your deliverance. We pray for a resurgence of faith among the faithful, among your sheep, that we might come back to You and that we might do those things that are pleasing in Your sight so that we might have a restoration in our communities and in our nation. We pray these things as well as we pray for the study that we have before us, that You would encourage us by these things. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. So 23rd Psalm goes this way, of course, and we'll do down through the verse that we are in. The Lord is my shepherd. We looked at many passages throughout Scripture. Jesus Christ, of course, God Himself, is called the shepherd over and over again. David speaks of Him as the shepherd. In the New Testament, we find that pastor teachers are under shepherds, but He is the great high shepherd. The second part of verse 1 says, I shall not want. The word want there really would mean needs, that I don't have to have things that I desperately need. God's going to provide them. Doesn't mean that He gives us everything that we want, but the idea in the Hebrew word is those things which are necessity, and God will provide them. In verse 2, we begin four statements that are in verse 2 and 3, which deal with taking in the Word of God, which is the mainstay for our life. In fact, in the book of Proverbs says that wisdom is our very life, meaning the wisdom of God is our very life. It's the means whereby we function and live the life that He requires of us. Verse 2 says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. This, of course, is a nice thought, but it actually refers to the fact that sheep feed on the grasses, and the green grass indicates that it's rich, and they have nourishment there as well. And so, obviously, this would refer to us having the teaching of the Word of God. He leads me beside the quiet or still waters. The quiet waters, of course, water referring once again in Scripture to His Word and to the teaching that God has for us. Water is something that is essential for human life. The water of the Word is essential for our spiritual life. The quiet waters, the phrase actually in the Hebrew says, the waters of quietness or the waters of rest, indicating that when we have the water of the Word of God, it gives us inner peace, inner stability. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have entered His rest. In the next part, it says, He restores my soul. Well, how does He do that? He does that by leading us in the green pastures and beside the still waters. And so the restoration of the soul, that's the verse we looked at, or the part of the verse we looked at last time. And we'll continue after we go through a few things here. He says, He guides me in paths of righteousness. And that would also be the teaching from the Word of God. The paths of righteousness are what God teaches us about His will for us in this life. And the reason for all of this is not because of who and what we are, but it's because of who and what He is. It says because of His name's sake. He chose Israel not because they were the best people in the world then, now, or ever, but because He chose them to be the custodians of His Word. He has chosen us as the dispensation of the church, not because the church is any better better than Israel as a nation, but because he has chosen to work through this instrument known as the church in this period of history. And just as he's chosen each one of us, not because of who and what we are, but because he is gracious to us, and therefore he has set up a plan whereby we have been invited to be part of his eternal salvation for his own reasons, for his own name's sake. So we have that coming up in the rest of the verse. We started off here with the restoring of the soul. We noted last time the Hebrew verb shuv, S-H-U-V. Shuv actually means to turn around. It can mean restore, to turn around, to refresh. All of those would apply here for those who perhaps are out of fellowship, who haven't been with the Lord for some time, yet are believers. He desires to restore us to a state of fellowship in the Holy Spirit. It also means to turn around and to refresh, and so all of those would be implied here. And it's in what we call an intense stem, an intense verb form in the Hebrew called the pilel, which is a form of the pl. Not that important for you, but it's important to the pastors because it's an intensive stem. It's a form of the verb that implies intensity. He continually restores us. The imperfect mood in the imperfect tense in the Hebrew again indicates ongoing action, either in past, present, or future. So all through our life, for every believer, he continually restores our soul. We're doing that right now at this very moment as we study his word. Our soul is being restored. The word soul, we've studied in the past. Some of you were with me years ago when I taught the doctrine of the soul. I don't have time to develop it all right now. Perhaps at a later time we will go through that. The soul is basically the invisible essence. Just as God has an invisible essence, you can't see God or his essence. What we can see is the characteristics demonstrated about who and what he is. We have attributes and essence as well. And the invisible essence is our soul. When we die, our soul goes into the presence of the Lord. Our spirit that he has given us goes to the Lord. Our body goes into the ground and becomes chemicals and dust. But eventually it becomes reconstituted in a resurrection body in the future. In the resurrection. And so we're celebrating Christ's resurrection this Sunday, but in the future we have the promise that our bodies likewise will be resurrected. And in that body will be placed the spirit that he has given us in this life and the soul that we have had. So what we put into our soul in this life, the word of God and those things we will treasure, not just in this life, because the brain will go to chemicals and be destroyed at physical death, but in the resurrection body, our soul carrying all that information will be the basis for rewards and blessings throughout eternity. So the soul is the real you, not just what you see in the mirror, not just what you feel, your physical body, but the invisible essence. And your body, of course, is during this life connected in some way to that soul. So that's what we have here. He continually restores my soul. So all of these words are important. Last time we looked at wisdom is for the soul. We looked at the fact that wisdom is our very life over there in Proverbs 9:10 and other places. We saw this whole kind of, Proverbs 4:10-13. So we did some studies with the doctrine or with wisdom and the soul. I left off with seven things, and I think they need to be repeated because we finished with these last time, so I'm going to repeat them. I think it's important. We may have new people joining us. And so in this time of adversity, we said, what are we supposed to do? Well, most people are worried. Most people are fearful, yet the scripture clearly tells us from the verses I quoted and others that we could cite, we are not to fear as those who have no hope, but we have the hope of resurrection. We have the hope in the Lord, and no matter what happens, he is going to provide for us. So what must we do? What must we do? Back in Numbers 21, verse 3 through 9, we noted, I think it was it 20 or 21? Anyway, in Numbers 20 or 21, you can check me out on that. We looked at the episode where the serpents had bitten many of the children of Israel, and they were dying. Many died, actually, kind of like the coronavirus. But God told Moses to put up a serpent on a pole, and it sounded kind of ridiculous, and it was a bronze serpent. He put it on the pole, and if anyone looked at that, they would be delivered from the serpent bites. They would be healed of that particular plague based on the bites of the serpents that had come, and many people had perished. Of course, in the New Testament, in reflection, we see that that was where Jesus Christ was said to be on the cross, a reality of what that illustration of the serpent on the pole. The serpent represented sin. Jesus Christ became sin for us, and when we look to that cross, we have eternal salvation. And so that's the idea. So this idea then of numbers is very important, because we are to look to Jesus, the author and completer of our faith. Now, the seven things we gave last time are these. I'll go through them again and mention the scripture if you want to spend time looking at those. The first, if you're an unbeliever, that is, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never believed that Jesus Christ is God, that He came into human history through the virgin birth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sins, then you're not a believer. If you believe that, you are a believer. That's it. You don't have to do anything, go to church, give money. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise a hand. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins. And that's it. If you've done that, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. For those who are listening who are unbelievers, that's what you have to do. Second thing is, if you're just now a believer, you probably haven't committed a sin, but most of us as believers, periodically, daily, sometimes multiple times during the day, we commit sins. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in, and we prayed using that in our prayer. We acknowledge our sins to the Father. This, of course, is what we call confession of sins as a believer to God the Father. Not to any person, but directly to God, we have access into the throne room. 1 John 1:9. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the first one. Obviously, Acts 16:31. The third thing I have here is for those who are believers, those who are in fellowship, having confessed any sins, according to 1 John 1:9, we are to read, to study, to memorize God's Word. God's Word is the Bible, so we read it, we study it, we memorize portions of Scripture, often. And I quote many of those that I have memorized. We have a number of passages. I think we looked at some last time, but if you want to go with me over to Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament to show one of these passages, very important, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, one of my favorites in this connection. Colossians 3 and verse 16. It says here, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom. That goes back to the book of Proverbs. Teaching and admonishing one another. And in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so we have this verse that indicates the importance of focusing on the word of God, taking it in, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, so it becomes part of our very being. Part of our soul, part of that storage that we'll have in eternity. Again, part of the basis for our rewards at that time. Another really great passage is over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And it says this, in fact, we quote this very often on Sunday mornings. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That word diligent in the Greek means to be effervescent, to be excited, to be enthusiastic, and therefore to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. You know, we're talking about getting back to work, and so taking the word of God into our soul is being a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Why would we be ashamed? Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, when He returns at the rapture for us, our works will be evaluated. And of course, if our works are failing, as Paul tells us, like wood, hay, and straw, they get burned up. But if we have works that are rewardable, according to the metaphor, gold, silver, precious stone, we receive a reward. He says, even though our works may be burned up, we do pass through the fire of judgment, yet our salvation is assured. We will be saved, even though we lose rewards. rewards. And so it says here, workmen need not to be ashamed, referring to the judgment seat of Christ, handling what? Accurately the word of truth. So there's another great passage. There are many others. This is just one for our third point here. Read, study, memorize the word of God, Colossians 3:16, 2 Timothy 2:15. The fourth one is to be faithful and to be obedient. And of course, this is in everything. In fact, we don't have to change the page. Well, actually, we do. Go back to Colossians. I was thinking I was still there. Colossians chapter 3:17. Colossians 3:17, just that next verse. Colossians 3 and verse 17, this came right after letting the word of God, Christ, dwell richly within you. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, that would be production, anything you do as a Christian, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. All of our prayer is addressed to the Father through the auspices of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So the idea of doing everything, being faithful and obedient, is number four. Number five, and some might say, well, maybe that should be number three, but certainly prayer we use all the time. And there, of course, we have in praying about everything over in 1 Thessalonians, and that's in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 16 to 18. Another great passage. It's actually three verses, but it's really one statement. And so looking at that, it says, rejoice always. So this is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Wow, is it easy to rejoice right now? Most of us have to stay home and have very little outside access to the world around us, except to go to the market and can't even be with friends, according to our government, which seems to be causing all of these things to come down upon us. And it's hard to rejoice, and yet the scripture says rejoice always. And so we have to rejoice. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Well, it certainly would have to be a trial. Rejoice always. And then it says, pray without ceasing. I hope that in this time that you are at home, hopefully with your family. Some people, of course, have to be alone. Some of the senior citizens are by themselves. But wherever you are, pray without ceasing. For the situation, that there'll be a method of healing for those who have this particular virus, and for our nation to recover. Pray for our nation. Pray that people in the administrative and leadership positions in our nation will turn about and return to the Lord Jesus Christ if they know him. And if not, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ during this time. Pray without ceasing. And then 18 says, in everything give thanks. Well, giving thanks is part of prayer. The part of prayer, of course, the first thing we should do, make sure we're in fellowship, and then we give thanks. We praise the Lord. Then we pray for other people, we pray for our nation, and eventually we pray for ourselves. That's the order of prayer. The order is to the Father, in the name, in the auspices of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. There, in a minute, I've given you the whole doctrine of prayer. And so that's what we need to do. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. People often say, well, I don't know what the will of God is. It says right here, it's the will of God for you in Christ Jesus that you pray without ceasing and you rejoice always. Difficult to do, but that's what the Word of God says, and therefore I encourage you to do that right now. That's number five. If you want to put it down there as number two, because confessing sins is prayer, so it would be tandem with number two as well. Number six is obviously good works. We are to do good works. We had a whole session, and we'll come back to it when we get to our study in Galatians, of works and production. What does it mean, do good works? You know, do good deeds. I was a Boy Scout, and one of the things that was actually the motto was, do a good turn daily. And so that was what we were supposed to do. And so, you know, good do. What does it mean to do good? Well, what the Word of God teaches us to do is to do good. Do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. How do you know what those are? You study the Word of God. Stay with us and you'll get what the Word of God tells you to do in every area, and those are good works. Good works can include overt activities, witnessing to others. Certainly that would be a good work, producing the gospel to those who haven't had it, or giving them the understanding of confession of sin to those who may be out of fellowship as believers. And so all of those are good works. It may include your speech, saying things that are edifying, building up of other people. That's something we need to do, especially now. It seems like there's so much negativity and antagonism out there, and we need to be those who are uplifting and encouraging one another, especially during this time, verbally. And then, of course, we have the mental areas of works. People don't often think of work as something you do in your mind, but you're doing it right now. As you're listening to me, as you're listening to the teaching of the Word of God, you are doing good works. And so to do good works is simply to be doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And they are described, as we've already seen, in the Word of God. By the way, I wasn't going to, but let's go over to Ephesians so we finish this out. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we always talk about verse 8 and 9, but sometimes we forget verse 10. But they're all together. It's all part of the same thing. In fact, verse 10 says, because. The first word there in the Greek indicates the reason for the other verses. First of all, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Faith alone, in Christ alone, gives you eternal life. And so by grace alone. And then it says in verse 9, not as a result of works. In other words, you can't earn or deserve salvation. The only work that gets salvation is the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, his disciples said, some unbelievers asked him, what good work do we have to do that we could have salvation? He said, the good work is to believe in me. The work that Jesus Christ did is the work. You believe in that, you've done a good work. And so here it says, it's not a result of my works, it's a result of Christ's works. We are simply the beneficiaries of his works, so that no one can boast. If it depended on my good works, or Congress's good works, if they have any, or the president's good works, or anyone else good works, that is not going to give us eternal life. What gives us eternal life is faith in Jesus Christ, and the works that we produce are as a response, as a thanksgiving to the Lord for giving us those good works to do. But verse 10, it says, because. In your translation, it might say for. But it's basically the conjunction that gives us a causal conjunction. Why do we not boast? Why do we understand that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone? We understand it because we are his workmanship. He created us. He designed us. And he created us how? In Christ Jesus. We have been created in Christ Jesus, the second member of the Trinity. Another thing it says, because, or unto, in this case, good works. He has created us unto good works. A preposition there is epi, E-P-I, which means upon. We have epidermis, we have lots of words that have epi, it means upon. And so he has created us upon or on the basis of doing good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In eternity past, God had designed a plan for each one of us. He invites us to join that plan. He has a plan. Some people never access it because they never believe. It's kind of like your computer, maybe your cell phone. The information is there for you, but if you don't have the app, if you don't go to the app, if you don't open it on your computer, you don't have access. And the app that you need is to have a faith in Jesus Christ. Once you open that app, then you have the good works available to you that have been provided in eternity past. Sadly, some people never access that app, and they never do the good works that God has for them because they reject the call of Jesus Christ. Those of us who've been called and invited, we say yes by faith alone in Christ alone. We open the app in our program from eternity past that God has prepared, and we begin to do the works that are pleasing to him that he prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. I just thought that was a good verse to stop for a moment and take a look at. Another one that we can look at there also is over in the book of Titus. Titus was one of the pastoral team of Paul, Timothy, and Titus. There were others, but those were the main ones. He wrote epistles, two to Timothy, one to Titus, and he closes out Titus chapter 3 this way. When he gets down to verse 14, he says, let our people also learn to engage in good deeds. Encourage them, basically, is the idea. The third person here, the jussive, indicates, let people, let our church people, let believers do good works. It's like saying, do it. But he says it to the people, let the people do these things. Encourage them to do it, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Doing good works is being fruitful for the Lord. Also, that word for good deeds, one of the words that we have studied in the past is kalos, K-A-L-O-S. I can't write them on the board here, but eventually we'll get back to our location, and I'll be able to use the overhead. But this word kalos, where we get the word color? And we see color, it's visible. And so the word kalos means visible production, to do good works that are seen so that they become a testimony. We can also do good works agathos, that's another Greek word, and that includes the visible and the invisible works that we do, the mental works, as well as the overt. But kalos particularly indicates, just like color, things that we can see, things that the unbelievers can see, things that other believers can see, so that they recognize that we are doing those things as unto the Lord. And so we have this idea of doing good works. And the last one, number 7, I said, fixing your eyes on Jesus. And of course, that comes directly out of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Most of you are familiar with the passage, and therefore he is tandeming this on chapter 11, where we have a roll call of the great saints of antiquity. And then he says, therefore, recognizing these great men and women of faith in antiquity, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints, surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, and the sin, encumbrance would be distraction. We don't have a lot of distractions right now, do we? We're home, most of us, and so a lot of people are tuning in because there isn't anything else to do. You can binge on TV, or you can join us or other pastors out there who are live streaming. Praise the Lord for this technology. At any rate, lay aside the distractions and the encumbrance and the sin, whatever sin it is that so easily distracts or entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do you do that? The next verse tells us, fixing or focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or completer of our faith. Now, obviously here, this idea of focus, how do you look at Jesus? He's, of course, seated at the right hand of the Father. You use the eyes of faith through the Word of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you see Jesus. Every day when I open the Scripture, I see the Lord. I see him in the Old Testament under Yeshua. I see him in the New Testament under Jesus. I see him in the word Mashiach, Messiah. Everywhere you look in the Bible, Old and New Testament, you're focused on Jesus. The Bible is his story. What we call history, it's his story. A lot of people don't realize that. The word history is all about Jesus Christ. His story. History. True history is the Word of God, and God has provided it for us. And so he says here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or completer of our faith. He will take us to the end. He will bring us home to be with him when our job is complete. Who, for the joy set before him, Jesus Christ, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, and therefore, positionally, we're there too. But in the meantime, he is at our right hand. David said that God was at his right hand, yet Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. When we're in human body, Jesus Christ is at our right hand. The right hand, of course, is dominant for most people and helps us to do those things that we need. No offense to the people who are left-handed, but the idea is the dominant hand, and Jesus Christ is at our dominant hand to guide and direct us through life. He's at the right hand of David. He's at our right hand. And when Jesus was here, God the Father was at his right hand. But now that he's home with the Father, he is seated at the Father's right hand. And we are positionally seated at the Father's right hand. I did a whole study of that. It's very fascinating. In our human body, Jesus is at our right hand. When we are in resurrection body, as Christ is, and positionally, we will be seated with Christ at the Father's right hand. That's a whole separate study. No extra charge for that. Okay, so here we have these passages, and I didn't get the Psalms yet, but here we go. Let's go back to Psalms now. We finished that verse, Psalm 23:3. And the next principle or promise, which is number 6, says he guides me in paths of righteousness. Well, that goes without saying, obviously. The idea of guiding here means to lead forth. It's a verb form in the Hebrew that's causative, called the hiphil stem. The imperfect tense indicates ongoing action. And it is the verb naha, N-A-C-H-A-H. It means to lead forth, to guide. And therefore, he keeps on guiding us over and over, day by day, through his word, through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He guides us through our life. He guides us in paths of righteousness. We'll look at just that much of it. This word guide, we find it in another psalm or two. Let's take a look there. We go over to Psalm 5. Go over to Psalm 5. Some people say, Pastor, why do you go to all these other verses? Because I'm giving support for the passage that we're in. These are not just idle verses that are thrown out in various places like the 23rd Psalm. They're all over the place. I simply select several others as supporting evidence. Psalm 5 and verse 8. Listen to this. O Lord, lead me, guide me in thy righteousness because of my foes. Our foes, we have the enemy that is perhaps in terms of persons who are trying to destroy our country and our economy. We have the enemy which is invisible, which is this coronavirus. And so, lead me in your righteousness because of the enemies, because of the foes. Make thy way straight for me. And so, we're looking for a straight path that God can guide us. Verse 9, there is nothing reliable in what they say. The enemy. Boy, I could wax on this, but I'll try to restrain myself. We have so much false information out there today regarding this virus and the shutdown and everything. It's unbelievable. There are things on the internet. We'll try to post some of these things. The lying and the deceit that is going on in around the world, and particularly in China, and also even in our own country among some of the people in Washington. It's just unbelievable. And so it says here, nothing reliable in what they say. Sometimes it's better to turn off the Word of God and open your Bibles instead, because you're getting so much false information out there. And 3 days later, they say, oh, that was wrong. We were wrong about that. But now we have the truth. And then 3 days later, oh, that was wrong. And they change it again. It says right here, there's nothing reliable in what they say. It's what God says that's reliable. Their inward part is destruction. That is to say, they're going to destroy themselves. And that, of course, we know in terms of the lake of fire, the eternal destiny for those who are at enmity with God. Their throat is an open grave. In other words, it's like looking into a grave full of dead bodies and bones and all of the things that are there, the decay, and their mouth is like that because it spews forth antagonism to God's plan. They flatter with their tongue. They try to make you feel good when in reality, I love some of the news, they say, after they tell you how terrible things are out there, they say, now, don't be frightened. We don't want you to be fearful. And the whole program is all about why we should be afraid of our neighbor, why we should be afraid of everything. It's just unbelievable. And then they have a caveat at the end. Now, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, we have the hope, and we're not afraid because we have the Word of God. We have Christ dwelling in us. We have everlasting life. Also, if you're there in Psalm, go to 25. We won't look at a lot of them. There are many, but these are a few that I selected. Psalm 25:4. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Okay, in verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all day. Hopefully you've been waiting for the teaching all day today. Many, many psalms. This is another one by Asaph. This is not a psalm of David, but it has a beautiful message. It's over in Psalm 73. Way over there in 73. These are some psalms by different people besides David. In Psalm 73, verse 24, listen to this. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. Psalm of Asaph. So therefore he will guide me with his counsel. And righteousness is the idea. And none other want to look. Now this doesn't talk about the path, but it talks about guiding. We've been talking about the shepherd, and we have in the Gospel of John some powerful statements. So go over to the Gospel of John here. And again, if we don't get too far, that's all right. There's always another class. So John chapter 10, 25 through 27. John 10, 25 through 27. By the way, in verse 11 of John 10, it says, I am the good shepherd. So this is a passage that deals with his shepherding. And so down here, when we get down to verse 25, he says, Jesus said to them, let's see, is that the one I wanted? 10:25, I think it is, yeah. Oh, yeah, here it is. Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe, the works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. So verse 11, he's the shepherd, and he says, he tells these people things, and they weren't his sheep. In other words, they were unbelievers. They had rejected him, and they were not his sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. There is eternal life. You can't lose it. Some people say, well, if you don't do certain things, if you don't live a certain way, you can lose eternal life. He says, you'll never perish. If you believe in him, the shepherd will call you and keep you eternally. You'll never perish, and nothing, nothing shall snatch them out of my hand. And he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And nothing, again, it says no one, but it's actually nothing there. Nothing is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The fact that they are one in essence, yet two in persons, we have studied that as part of the Trinity in the past. Now that's the first word in this particular promise. He guides me, and then in paths of righteousness. The paths, of course, we've already noted. We see that, this is a great one. This is where Jesus himself is guided by the Father. Look over to Psalm 85:13. So that when Jesus was here in his humanity, he was led just as we are in our lives. So in Psalm 85 and 13, it's interesting because this would be, we would consider this messianic in that sense. And so it says in verse 12, indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. And it says in verse 13, righteousness will go before him. And the hymn there, of course, we believe is a reference to Jesus Christ. Why do we say that? Look at the last part. And will make his footsteps into a way. His footsteps will be a way. And if we walk in the way of the Lord, and of course in John 14:6, what does it say? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Righteousness will go before him. That is the Messiah. Righteousness precedes the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one and will make his footsteps into a way, into a path that we can follow. So we follow, as it were, in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Solomon over in Proverbs speaks about it as well. Let's go to Proverbs 8:20. One more here. I hope you don't mind looking at these. It's just so fun to be able to go and see these going through the various passages of Scripture. In Proverbs 8:20, Proverbs 8 and verse 20, Solomon says this, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice. to endow those who love me with prosperity, that I may fill their treasuries. In other words, that I can give abundance. This is blessing by association. If you are walking in righteousness, you become one who is abundant, and that abundance can overflow in your giving of your substance, of yourself, of your time, your talents to other people, so that they can have their treasury filled. All right, so he, that is the shepherd, keeps on guiding me in paths of righteousness. By the way, this word paths is a different one than the usual one that we have in the Hebrew. Usually we have the Hebrew word derech. This is magal, M-A-G-A-L, magal. It means a track or a rut. And I thought, that's kind of interesting. When we talk of the Christian way of life, we don't think of it as a rut. But what is a rut? Well, we were back through the path coming out to the west. And where were we? I forget, Judy. And we went through the, we actually saw the trail, the Oregon Trail. And we went and they said, the Oregon Trail, you can actually walk on the Oregon Trail. And so we went out and sure enough, there were ruts there that were going down through this field. And you could actually see where the wagon wheels had gone before, and they were still there. I mean, it's a wonder they didn't have it cordoned off and say, you can't walk on this. I actually walked on the Oregon Trail. And there are ruts from the wagon wheel. There's nothing around it. It's not like a road or anything. It's just through this field, there was these tracks, ruts. And so the idea here is something that's well-worn. It's a course of action. It's a track. And therefore, God has guided us into a track. If you're in the Word of God, you are focused. You are on the track that God has put you on. Trains don't do well when they come off the track. They stay on the track and they can have incredible speed and do great things. When they get off the track, we have great destruction. And so it is with the believer. And so there's nothing wrong if you've got the right rut. Okay? A lot of people are in a rut and it's the wrong rut. But God has a rut. He has a track. And if we get on His track, it's the right course of action. So He keeps on guiding us in the paths, the track. The rut, if you will, of righteousness. What a great track to be on. Why? I put on here in my notes, why? Because of His own name, the sake of Him. For the sake of Him, we have a phrase here, and I won't get this all finished today, but we have the word name. And I've got a whole 10 minutes on just the word name. In the Hebrew, the word name is Shem, S-H-E-M. You're familiar, that was one of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is the line of Messiah coming from Noah. Shem, of course, basically means name. Kind of sounds like a silly thing for a child. Come here, name. Hi, name. Who's your friend there, name? Sounds kind of silly, but when you think about it, the word name throughout the Old Testament refers to God. His name, Hashem. Some places it simply refers to His name. When Moses said, the people are going to ask me, what's His name? And God said, I am that I am. The name, Hashem. What's the name of God? The name of God, of course, Jehovah, we know it now, the tetragrammaton. But Moses, he said, I haven't given this to Abraham. No one knew. He was the unknown God before the time of Moses. And He gave the name to Moses, from which we get Jehovah. And before that, it was just the name of the nameless God. He was just unnamed, as it were. And so this word name is an incredible word here. And it says, for His name's sake. I know we're just about finished, and we'll come back and look at this. What is a name? There are four things that are part of a name. Number one, your personal name. Okay? Personal name. That would be Jehovah, as far as God is concerned. Jehovah is His personal name. And then we have the essence or the attributes of God. Well, we have essence and attributes. We have the soul, we have free will, we have mentality, all the things that make us up as a human being. So we have essence. God has essence. They're the attributes of His divine essence. And then we have His reputation. His reputation, all the things that God has done. He is the creator. He is the judge. Jesus as God is the high priest. And of course, he was a prophet. All the things that pertain to the work of God, which form his reputation. And then, of course, his title. His title would be the fourth thing. We'll look at this again next time. His title being God, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just like we have titles, king, doctor, pharaoh, president, those are titles. So once again, we have a personal name. God's personal name is Jehovah, just like mine is Gary. We have Bill and John and so forth. The essence, God has divine attributes of essence, righteousness, justice, eternal life, just like we have volition and spirit and mind. And then we have reputation. God, of course, has done the creation. He is the judge. He has done all these wonderful things. Our reputation, are we faithful? Are we disciplined? Are we hardworking? Is our work being a soldier or an athlete or a teacher or a farmer, whatever our work is? That's our reputation. He has a reputation as being a great athlete. God has a reputation as being the creator. And finally, the title, doctor, king, general, president. God, of course, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of studying these passages. We recognize that we have moved slowly through this 23rd Psalm. Nevertheless, every phrase, every word in this psalm is filled with depth and meaning as we understand your grace plan summarized in these 100 words, in these 6 verses. All that we need to know is right here. All that we ever have is right here. The blessings in this life, the blessings and rewards to come in eternity, courtesy of your grace. These 6 verses are the very grace plan of you, Father. We thank you for the things. And by the way, just so that we make it clear one more time, if you have listened to this presentation and you have not come to know Jesus Christ, you can do it right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your own home, simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing that he died on the cross for your sins and that you're believing in him as your Savior for eternal life. You can do that right now, right where you sit. You can just tell God the Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent him to die on the cross for my sins. I accept the gift of eternal life. Now make me the kind of person that you want me to be. And Father, we thank you for that one who might make that decision even at this very moment somewhere out there. Thank you for this time, Father, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.